Morning. The children can go to the junior worship, and we will be reading from Psalm 119, 81 through 96. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 626. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I do not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandments is exceedingly broad. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Would you bow your heads with me in worship this morning and prayer? Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for us as your people to come to you through the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one who is the way, the one who is the truth, the one who is the life. And we join him, we who are part of that way, that path, that glorious path of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we proclaim him as the risen Lord, and we worship him as the one who has saved us. And we rejoice to know, Father, that we are numbered among the redeemed, and we will join those from every tribe and tongue and nation and people who will give glory to your Son for all of eternity, who will rejoice that we've been purchased out of this world through the blood of your own one to live for Christ and adore him and love him and be people of the book, people who love truth because you are true, Father, and everything that you say is true, and all of your promises you keep and you're faithful to them. And we rejoice to be able to open your word today and be instructed by this living book, this supernatural book, this God-breathed book, to know that your word is eternal, it is true, it is inerrant, and it comes to us in power to revive us and stir us and turn us back to you and bring some, we pray this day, to salvation. It is the book of good news about the Lord Jesus. It is the book of good news of salvation and hope in your Son. It is the good news about how to be forgiven from our sins through faith in Christ. And so, Lord, as we open your word, teach us wonderful things from your law. We seek your commandments. We seek to draw near in praise and worship, to worship you in spirit and in truth as you've revealed yourself here in this book, as you've revealed yourself to be through your Son, the Word who became flesh and dwelt here on this planet, the glorious one, the one who died on our behalf so that this day we could live for him and celebrate him, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, to rejoice in hope that knowing that he is coming back for us. And so, Father, we come as a hungry people and a needy people, do wonderful things through your word to conform us to Christ and magnify your Son in our midst as we celebrate him together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, please be seated this morning and turn back with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up the Pew Bible, it is on page 1019. Dr. E.T. Sullivan once said it like this: the greatest forces in the world are not the earthquakes and the thunderbolts. The greatest forces in the world are babies. Babies. Luke chapter 1 is centered on the predictions of these two remarkable babies who would be born into the world and change the course of history dramatically and forever. Two baby boys, one named Jesus, the other named John. Now you remember how John the Baptist's birth is predicted first, and then Luke 1 gives us the prediction of Christ's birth. And the angel Gabriel, earlier in the chapter, tells Zacharias and Elizabeth of their child who will be born by appearing to Zacharias when he is burning incense in the temple. Now, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 7, these future parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, future parents of John, they're an unlikely couple to fill this role. They are both advanced in years. They are long past the age of being able to conceive children. And further, Elizabeth has been infertile and has known that heartbreak all of their married years together. But God is the Lord, and He is the God of the impossible. And so as we come to the text this morning, we see this God who is full of wonderful surprises and unexpected blessings. And so as Luke 1 progresses, we come this morning to chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And his name is, say it, John the Baptist, right? I had someone tell me that he was the first Baptist in history, and I said, no, I don't think you got that one right. But anyway, John the Baptist. Jesus will be born later, as recounted in Luke 2. And that will be, Lord willing, for next Sunday. But with the birth of John, the Lord keeps His word to Zacharias and Elizabeth, just as He always does. He cannot lie. Don't ever suspect otherwise. He only speaks the truth. And God is always and ever faithful to His promises. And His favor now rests upon this older couple, as He sends them this baby boy. And they are, in their advanced age, parents for the first time. Now I know some of you, as grandparents, you've raised your grandkids, and you've experienced this. In some cases, you're very actively involved and have been involved even with your great-grandchildren. But this older couple experiences parenthood for the first time, when others their age are already grandparents or perhaps great-grandparents, and they now as parents. Now listen, the Jews rightly so looked upon children as a wonderful gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And so Psalm 127 and 128, children are a blessing. And I thought of that biblical truth as I stood there holding little Jay Psyche on Friday night at our school staff Christmas party. And after all that Dane and Lindsay Psyche have went through with their precious Carlin, and then to see this fat, healthy baby boy and to hold him and to squeeze his chubbiness, I'll tell you, it was such an encouragement. Now here's the nation Israel. And the nation Israel was unique in not following the horrendous and abominable practices of all of her pagan neighbors who aborted and abandoned their children. And when you consider the tens of millions of babies that have been aborted in just the United States alone, you see how far that we've strayed as a nation from the Lord's good and righteous way. Nearly 60 million abortions since Roe versus Wade came down in 1973. Nearly 10 times the number of Jews murdered in the Holocaust. And so do you see this morning again in the birth of these babies how desperately our world, our nation, how desperately we need salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to this incredible story. Our passage tells us of the widespread interest here among the neighbors and the relatives of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Look at verse 58. And her neighbors and her relatives heard what the Lord had displayed, that he had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And did you see their conclusion? The Lord has displayed his great mercy toward her. God has done this. God gets the glory. And I don't mind saying it again, that God is the hero of the Christmas story. And again, this morning, don't try to make Zacharias or Elizabeth the heroes. It is God. And so many come, and they share in Elizabeth's joy and blessings. And now on the eighth day, they come to circumcise the child. And that would be typical and following tradition. A baby boy would be named after his father, or he'd be named after someone else in the family. And to that, Elizabeth says, no, not so. And she shocks the neighbors and relatives by insisting instead that his name will be John. But none of your relatives has that name. Call him Zacharias after his daddy. And again, Elizabeth says, no. Well, we'll just go to the man of the house and we'll ask Zacharias and we'll let him settle this. Well, notice with me then, verses 62 and 63, and they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And that settles it. Now, why is Zacharias writing? Why can't the guy speak? Well, I think you know from reading earlier in the chapter, the answer is because, you see, when the angel Gabriel announced John's birth to Zacharias, the priest did not believe Gabriel's words. And so God has silenced him for these many months as a result. But now, fittingly, the first words out of the old priest's mouth are praise to God. Look at verse 64. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And then verses 65 and 66. And fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And then, in verses 67 to 79, Zacharias speaks at length, and I am so glad that Luke records for us and gives us his words. And this section is called the Benedictus. It's from the opening word in Latin. And what follows now is Zacharias' thanksgiving for the Messiah who's on the way. And what follows is praise to God for his salvation through Jesus. And Zacharias will also speak about the role that his own son John will play in all of this. So Zacharias is the speaker. And that brings us as a result to our sermon title this morning. Oh yeah, that. You knew we were going to get there eventually. Three witnesses to the Christ of Christmas, the third, Zacharias. And that's for this morning. Now notice, I want to give you some lessons from Zacharias today. In fact, nine of them from our passage this morning. And here's the first lesson. Notice point one, the Lord rules over the history of the Messiah and all history, determining and predicting the future according to his own will. And notice with me then, verses 68 to 70. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Look at verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. You see, this is a prophecy now from Zacharias' mouth. He speaks under the illuminating and empowering guidance of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he will see and he will say things that would not have been otherwise known to him. This is God speaking through him. You see, Luke is emphasizing that the Lord rules over the history of the Messiah, and the Lord rules over all history. He is the sovereign Lord, originating, determining, planning, bringing to pass all events and circumstances. He knows the future as the omniscient Lord. He knows all things. But you see, he knows the future because he determines the future. He declares the end from the beginning, even before it happens. So God the Lord determines and he predicts the future according to his own will. And he's showing us that through these prophecies and these fulfillment of prophecies. The history of Jesus, as well as the history of his forerunner John, is controlled by God himself. And so what we're seeing here is that God is uniquely at work in the birth of both men. John here, Jesus in chapter 2. John and Jesus, no ordinary men. And God himself has ordered their conception, their birth, their destiny. We need to pull away from that. That Almighty God shows that he rules over history by predicting their births in advance. And then predicting what these men will do and become. And God can tell what is going to happen through Zechariah's mouth because, to say it again, he controls what will happen. He is in charge here, ultimately, finally, and no one else rules. And God will fulfill through Christ what he spoke long ago, verse 70, by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. And in this, then, God is uniquely sovereign and worthy of praise. And in contrast, do I need to remind us this morning that you and I do not know, and we certainly do not determine the future. Now, brothers and sisters, we couldn't have had a better lesson on that than with our recent presidential election. I mean, just think about that. The majority, almost without exception, the vast majority of political commentators, pundits, newscasters, they all knew Hillary Clinton was going to win. Did you see that in the news? You followed it. Poll after poll, which appeared to be apparently scientifically objective, predicted it that way. Plus or minus 3 points. That sounds pretty specific and official. So precise. It sounded so certain and accurate. So many weighed in and told us how it would go down, and nearly all of them and millions others got it wrong. And I say that just to remind us, we so often think things are certain, and we know, and we can predict. And so many were actually humbled as a result of this last election. But you see, by contrast, God always gets the future right. He knows it. He predicts it down to the most minute detail. And so I say to you this morning, trust him and submit to him and yield your life to him and his plan for the Messiah and his plan for you. This is such a great God. He declares the end from the beginning. Well, that's our first point, our first lesson. The Lord rules over the history of the Messiah and all history, determining and predicting the future according to his own will. So, you see, Zechariah prophesies, and the first thing that he does is he blesses God, he praises God, and specifically, he blesses God for God's redemption in Christ. And that brings us to our second point, our second lesson from Zechariah. Notice, God will accomplish redemption through Jesus Christ, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Now, redemption is such a rich and meaningful and wonderful biblical word. And to understand its meaning, you have to know this. If you this morning are not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are not a Christian, then you are a slave, and your masters are harsh and cruel and evil. And that's what God's word says. He tells us, first of all, if you're not a Christian, that you are a slave of sin this very morning. And Jesus, our Lord, teaches this in John chapter 8. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Every one of us does commit sin. Every one of us is then under the power, the life-dominating power of sin. And we call this the bondage of the will. And if you don't know Christ, you are dominated by sin this morning. So says Jesus, the Lord. And it gets worse because apart from Christ, you are also a slave of a very wicked person. And he is named in Scripture. He is called in the Bible the devil or Satan. And the Bible says that he actually holds you captive this morning to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. And your need this morning is to be rescued. Your need is to be delivered from these evil masters that Scripture names as sin and Satan. And redemption, that's what you need. And this word is, as I said, such a rich and wonderful word, and it refers to the payment of a price that is paid, a ransom price to release someone from bondage, to deliver someone from slavery. And that's what Zechariah says Jesus came to bring, redemption. This is what Jesus does for sinners. He pays the ransom price, the redemption price, so that you and I can be set free through faith in him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time." If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 will be true of you. Listen, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now that's the second lesson from Zacharias. Here's the third. Notice it with me. The Lord will keep all his promises to David, the Davidic covenant, and deliver Israel from all her enemies through the Messiah, verses 68 to 71. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now in verse 69, a horn of salvation, we don't talk like that, right? We don't praise God for a horn of salvation. In fact, unless I'm quoting from this passage, I don't know that I've ever prayed that as a Christian. Probably not once. But in verse 69, a horn of salvation pictures God's power and victory through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And the picture is that Messiah will be like a horned animal, and he will lower his horns, and he will drive out, and he will scatter all the enemies of his people, and will deliver them for good. You see, God wins, and evil is always defeated in the end. The universe is not an equal contest between good and evil, as though they're equals. And, well, how will it turn out? What's the future? We don't know. Maybe evil will win. That's not what the Bible says. No, you see, God has conquered through Christ and will deliver all who are on his side. And the Davidic covenant, we've talked a lot about it the last several weeks, 2 Samuel 7, that God promises to David that there will be a ruler on his throne forever and ever. And that ruler will be the Lord Jesus. And we look ahead to Jesus ruling on planet Earth, Jesus setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years and ruling from Jerusalem, and all of the nations of the world going up to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now there's also a fourth lesson. Notice it with me. Zechariah shows us that God will fulfill his commitments to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, bringing mercy and transformation to his people through Christ. You see, what Jesus does is rooted in what God has promised in the Old Testament. All those crispy pages, they are the foundation of the New Testament. And so often, because we're Gentiles, well, we don't think about King David. We don't think about Abraham. We don't think about God's promises to the patriarchs and his people of old. But God does. And God remembers everything he says. And in this case, everything that he promised to Abraham. Notice with me verses 72 to 74. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now the good news is God will not go back on his sworn oath to Abraham. His covenant will be brought to its full consummation. You see, God keeps his promises and his will cannot be thwarted. So if he says it, he will bring it to pass always, always. And he promised to Abraham that through Abraham, all of the nations, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And you find that in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And we call that the Abrahamic covenant. And it's repeated throughout Genesis and from there throughout Scripture. And the good news is also that according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, that includes blessings upon us as Gentiles too, through faith in Christ. Those who believe are actually sons of Abraham, even if you are not Jewish. You are a son of Abraham by faith, and you follow in the footsteps of Abraham the believer. Galatians 3, 7 and 8, to the blessing of all the nations. So believe in Jesus this morning. Believe in him and trust in him. Now back to Luke 1, 74 and 75, God delivers his people through faith in the Messiah so that they and we might serve him without fear. And there's no fear then because God's wrath has been poured out on his son Jesus, who took our place on Calvary's cross. And through faith in him, we are delivered out from under God's wrath. And we stand now in grace, forgiven, loved by God, who adopts us as his very children. And all of this shows that the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of mercy. It was God on his part pitying sinners and compassionately moving to help them through Christ's salvation. And that's us. And you see, when God saves his people, he transforms them, verse 75, so that their service before him is in holiness and righteousness. There is a separation from sin for God's pure and righteous purposes. And that's the fourth lesson from Zechariah. Now let's notice a fifth this morning. John, as the prophet of the Most High, will prepare the Lord's ways as the Messiah's forerunner. And what we find in this next section of the Benedictus, Zechariah tells us about the place of John the Baptist, his very own son. What's John's role in all of this great work of God? Verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." John will be the prophet of the Most High God. I love that title. I do. It reminds us, yeah, God is the boss of us. God is the boss of the universe. You don't get any higher than God. There is no higher authority. He is creator and Lord of the universe. And John has this special role of being able to speak on God's behalf and with God's authority. And you see, this is such a remarkable time in Israel's history because there had been no prophet among the Jews for 400 years. And now Zechariah says God is breaking his silence. And he's doing this history-changing work. And the work will mean that John the Baptist will go before the Messiah to prepare the ways of the Lord. And man, we saw this. And we have been reminded of this multiple times in our study of John's gospel, but I just want to remind us of John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, this little narrative section in the prologue of John's gospel. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him." So there is this evangelism through personal witness, John testifying about the light, Christ. And then John, the writer of the gospel, says he was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He wasn't the light, he was a reflector. He was a pointer. He said, look to Jesus. And then when you drop down later in John chapter 1, and this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, I am not the Messiah. That's not me. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet, the one that was supposed to come like Moses, Deuteronomy 18? And he answered, no. They said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here's what I cry. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now, can we be more specific about John's ministry? Yes, I think we can. Notice under our sixth lesson from Zacharias, John will preach of Messiah's salvation through the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's going to do. And we see that in verse 77 of Luke 1. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So John himself will not save people. He will rather call people to repentance. And he will point people to the Messiah who alone can save them. Mark wrote his gospel, and he jumps right in about the role of John the Baptist. Listen, it's Mark 1, 1 to 7. The beginning of the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt about his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. People in the world would look at that and say, what a weird guy. I don't know that I would want to be around this guy. And yet he was God's man, sent with this unique calling in all of history to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Verse 7, and he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. He is the forerunner of God, God the Son. And so I say to you this morning, repent, so that you too can be saved through Christ. No, John the Baptist is not here this morning, but we who know Christ, now we gladly preach the gospel and say like John did, repent, repent, repent. Metanoia, a change of mind, a turning in sorrow from your sins to trust and believe in Christ and obey and follow Christ the Lord. Repent. And then there is a seventh lesson this morning from Zacharias. Notice, the coming of Jesus will be evidence of God's tender mercy. It's in verse 78, the first half, because of the tender mercy of our God. Listen to Titus chapter 3. Listen to how Paul says it to Titus. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. According to his mercy. by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. The Christmas message is that God has been kind and loving and merciful in Christ. He has. He so loved the world in rebellion against Him that He sent His one of a kind, His unique Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. How are we found by God when He saves us? Well, to say it again from Titus 3:3, He finds us foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You see that, like we said earlier? A life of envy, hateful, hating one another. And the amazing thing is that when God finds us like that, He pities us. And He has compassion towards us, and He rescues us in Christ. And so I say to you this morning, if you do not yet know Christ, you need to be rescued. And that is the good news of the gospel, that God sent Jesus into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Today you need rescue. Believe in Christ, and you will find mercy. You will find God's pity and His compassion and His deliverance and His forgiveness. God's tender mercy toward you through faith in Christ. And then there's an eighth point, back to Luke chapter 1, an eighth lesson from Zacharias. And this is such a beautiful picture. Christ will be the sunrise from on high, shining light into the world's darkness and despair. That's what Zechariah says. That's what's going to happen. Verses 78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now listen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, however you got here, maybe mom pulled you by the ear and said you need to come, or maybe a friend invited you, or however you got here, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, you may think that you see life and you understand reality and truth correctly, but you don't. See, I'm just being honest with you. The Bible says you are blind. That's its depiction of you. And you see, there is no worse blindness than blindness to our blindness. To be blind and not to know of your blindness. But Christ, says Zacharias, He will be the sunrise from on high, the one who comes down from heaven to be the light of the world. That's such amazing good news. And I didn't know that the Drylings were going to read that this morning from John 8:12, but I want to read it to you again because that just fit perfectly with this point. John 8, verse 12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And so you see, the gospel call this morning is come out of your darkness. Come out of your sin. Come out of your error. Come out of your unbelief. Call on Jesus to save you and rescue you out of the darkness. And He will. In John chapter 12 now, in verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Believe in Him so that you can leave your dark and sinful and foolish life behind. Don't you want that this morning? Don't you want the light? Don't you want to leave that life behind and walk in the light? God's light in Jesus Christ. Don't you want that this morning? And then one last lesson from Zacharias. Point 9, the radiance of the Lord Jesus will direct sinners into the path of peace. Verse 78, Jesus the Messiah will visit us for this purpose, verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now listen, I speak to you again. If you don't know Christ, the Bible says that this very morning you are at war with God. You are at war with God. You are the enemy of God, and you are under his wrath. But here's what Christ does. See, through his death on the cross, all who believe in him actually become God's friends, are reconciled to God, become God's children, and enter into peace with God. Through faith in Christ, the warfare ends. And so we have this wonderful statement from Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am no longer at war with God. What a wonderful thing to say. I am reconciled to God through the living Lord Jesus. I love God and I know I'm his child and I know I'm his friend. And you can know that this morning as well through faith in Christ. And so this passage beckons you this morning on this Christmas season Sunday. End the warfare today. Why would you continue to battle against God the Lord and your Creator? How foolish is that? End the warfare today. Call on the Lord Jesus to save you right now, and he will. And what good news is that? How glorious that he will save you, and he will lead you, and he will guide your feet into the way of peace. That's how good and loving and merciful God is. And I end with this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It is this amazing invitation from Jesus Christ himself, and I give it to you this morning. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, how thankful I am for this book of all books and this wonderful Gospel of Luke and this incredible chapter and these three witnesses and this third witness this morning, this man named Zacharias, who witnesses to the Christ of Christmas, who points us to the Lord Jesus and the way of salvation and the way of forgiveness and the way of peace, a way to put the end to our warfare with you. The way through the person who is the way, the one who is the truth, the one who is the life. No other name, we understand, Father, has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other Savior. And so we thank you for this good news, this gospel message of what you've done through your Son, Jesus, and the wide open way of salvation to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so I pray, Father, as only you can today through Christ, by the work of the Spirit, would you open blind eyes? Would you open hardened hearts? Would you give the gift of repentance and the gift of faith, that some this very day would turn from unbelief, would turn to the Lord Jesus, would find in him forgiveness and rest and reconciliation to you, that this day would be a day of taking a new yoke, learning from Jesus himself, and walking in that pathway of light and life through faith in this glorious risen one, the mighty Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.